friend, our good friend, Ron Piles, went home to be with the Lord on Thursday evening. And I'd be praying for the family, for Casey and the family. They're in need of our love right now, amen? And they're going to get it. So we want to continue to encourage them. In fact, let's go ahead and do that and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, we know that that Ron is safely in your arms this day, and he is resting in your arms. We know that in heaven there is no more tears, there is no more pain, and so we thank you, Lord, for the new life that he has with you in heaven. And Father, we're going to miss him, but there will be a day when we will see him again. We give you all the praise this day. We lift up this family and pray for your encouragement for them, Lord. Give us a great, wonderful, amazing day in the Lord today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I want to welcome you here. If you're a guest with us, we are so excited that you're joining us. We're continuing a sermon series titled, In Pursuit of a Better Life. I hope that you are in a pursuit of a better life because God has so much more for us. Amen? There is so much more to be had in this relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so I pray that you are in pursuit. Let me read you a story. Some of you might be familiar with this story. It happened a few years ago. It was a Missouri family who was building a new home in Florida, Palm Coast, Florida. And for them, this was just the right time and the right place for this new home. 5,000 square foot, $680,000 home on the beach. Actually, you'll see the picture up here in just a second. There it is. You can keep that picture up. And so they began construction, and just over time, they would call the builder, pick colors, do all this. They did all of it from Missouri. The builder finally finished the house. And the week of closing, they fly to Florida, meet with the builder, go to the lot, and they built the house on the wrong lot. Built the house. Did you hear what I said? Built the house on the wrong lot. To their horror, they see this. The dream home was built on land that belonged to someone else. They built their dream in another place that wasn't theirs. They were supposed to build over here. It was built over there. And it's much like what we talked about last week. What we learned last week is that our home is not here. This is not our home. But we pour so much into it, don't we? And if we're not careful, we'll get our attention set on the wrong things and we'll think that we're building for us a life, but we'll be building that life in a place that's not our own. And I want to encourage you today. It is the only place we will ever really, the only place that we will ever really come to understand who we are is to build that house on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. You know, when I think about this and I think about building my life in this world, and Solomon experienced this, it's hard to think that there is any other place, isn't it? The only life we ever have known is the life that we have here on earth, the only place that we've ever known. But one thing that we do know is that eventually we will leave this place and we will be relocated to our permanent residence. In fact, in Matthew chapter 25, 46, Jesus tells us that those who reject Christ will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous will go to eternal life. And so one day we'll all pass from this earth. We will relocate to our eternal home somewhere. And I'm so excited to say today, I remember this past summer, I had the privilege and the honor of of baptizing Ron Pyle in his pool, in his backyard. And that was just such a fun time. We were just gathered together with friends and family, and I'm so excited about that. But as I was thinking about this, how important this is to make sure we're building our life in the right place. And Solomon, obviously, as he's come face to face with his mortality, we see this through this entire book. We're going to be in chapter 12 today. And this is the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. But he's older now, and he's really thinking about all of this work and all of this activity and life that he has built under the sun, he calls it, or under heaven. And all of this, these earthly pursuits and the work that he put into it and the pleasures that he's experienced and the wealth, and he looks at all of it and he uses, it's kind of harsh, and he says, life under the sun is vanity. It's a vapor. It's meaningless. He's applying his heart to this, he says. And he's thinking deeply about it. And in chapter 3, he shows us that life here on earth is measured by time. You remember my box I brought out last week with the word time on it? We operate and we function within this framework of time, but it's very limited. And it's what we do inside the framework of time here on earth. And there's a time, and he says, and a season for everything. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. And there's a time to plant, and then there's a time to pluck up. There's a time for war, and there's a time for peace. And so he goes through this long list, but he says something we all should take note of. And we mentioned this last week, chapter 3, verse 11, he says, God has put eternity in our hearts. And he makes it clear we have an eternal purpose on this earth as we live in the framework of the time that God has gifted to us. And he uses that word gift twice in this book, that these things, these pleasures, these experiences, the possessions, the wealth, he calls it all a gift of God in chapter 5. I think it's verse 19. And so we live in this physical world. We live in time, right? But we live for eternity. He has put eternity in our hearts. And our purpose is to live for all eternity. But the question that we're going to be asking today, and I remember when I'm thinking about my own life, and I was thinking about when I was younger, and we would all get up in the morning and gather around the Christmas tree on Christmas morning, and we would grab the gifts and we'd begin open up these gifts, and I would tear through them within, you know, like 2 minutes. They would all be just ripped open. And then I would turn to my mom, and I'm ashamed to say this, but I would say, is this all there is? And sometimes as we make our way through life, we ask this question, is this all there is? But the big question is today, how? How am I to live? How am I to live out this life on earth? And Solomon answered that last week for us. We are to live with an eternal purpose, okay? We are to live with an eternal purpose. Well, what does that mean? How are we to live with an eternal purpose? How do I gain an eternal perspective? How do I do it? How am I going to do this? Solomon, he's already told us where not to look for meaning and purpose, right? Under the sun. Don't look for meaning and purpose in this world. It's fleeting. It's limited. It's framed in time. So we turn our hearts to what he put in our hearts, and that is eternity. So turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, because when we build our things and we build our life under the sun, and that's all there is, and all of our thoughts and all of our efforts are poured into it, we will find when we reach the end of our days that it's futile and meaningless because it's going to go away one day. So Solomon ends this book with a single clear message, and here's what we want to see here. Look at verse 13 of chapter 12, and you're going to see it up on the screen. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So here he says, this is the end of the matter. I've done all this talking for 12 chapters. I've done all this writing for 12 chapters. And you've heard it all from me. But there's nothing more to say. And he's saying, I've experienced many, many things on this earth, and I've applied wisdom to them, and here is my conclusion. I've come to the end of this matter. And so he concludes two things, and he calls it the whole duty of man, these two things. He says, all has been heard, fear God, and keep his commandments. Those are the two things. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And so, number one, we look at this issue of fearing God, and we touched on it just a little bit last week, and I want to do a little bit more today and just dig into it a little bit more. The fear of God, it's not a minor thing. This is woven throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, mentioned many, many times. And so we really have to deal with this and what this really means. And so we talked a little bit last week about it. I want to dig into it a little bit more. And I just want us to get an ingrained meaning of what it means to fear God. Martin Luther, he's one of the great reformers from the 16th century. He wrestled with this in light of the New Testament, in light of the love of God. He was trying to... And here's what he concluded. He noticed in Scripture there's really two types of fear. And he divides them into two definitions. And he uses these Latin words. And one of them is called filial, and the other one is called servile fear. So filial fear and servile fear. Filial fear, Martin Luther says, is a fear a child would have of his beloved father or his mother. It's a fear that dreads offending the one loved. And he says, this filial fear of God is compatible with the highest love of God. And this is someone who knows their own moral weakness. They fear that they might displease or betray the one that they love and respect. So it's this fear that's sort of rooted in this love and reverence and respect for the one that they fear. I hope that makes sense. Well, the next one is servile fear, and that's the fear of punishment for wrongdoing. And it's not motivated by honor. It's not motivated by a sense of duty. It's not motivated by love. It's motivated by the fear of the punishment. It's sort of like, I am not going to put my hand on the burner on the stove for the fear that I'm going to get burned if I put my hand there, right? So it's this fear of punishment. So Luther says this, these two types of fears can coexist. They coexist. One is rooted in love and respect, and the other is rooted in the fear of punishment. So he concludes that there is nothing incompatible in both loving and fearing God. They're both the same. There's nothing incompatible, he says. And we find this, you know, I was looking at this verse in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. And it talks about walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And so it's hard for us, when we see this word fear in the Bible, and there's two words for it in the Hebrew, but it's hard for us to separate this word of fright, but it's also hard for us to not say, to separate that word respect, but I just want you to remember this. It's a holy reverence for God, and it's rooted in love, and you see that very, very clearly in the New Testament. John Piper, he shares a story of when he stopped by to visit a man at his house, or a man at his church's house, and he gets up to the door and he notices there's a dog about this tall, and he's got his young son, his son's only 6 years old, with him. And he says the dog, they would like stare each other in the eye. The dog's just kind of looking at him. Well, he gets to talking to this gentleman, and his son's sort of hiding behind him, afraid of the dog. And he turns to his son, because he forgot something in his car, and he says, "Hey, can you go back to the car and get, you know, what I forget, got in the front seat?" And his son turns around and starts to run to the car. Well, the dog just kind of bolts out after him, growling. And so the man says, no, listen, don't run. He doesn't like it when people run away from him. And so his son slows down and he starts to walk. And the dog came along beside him, and they were inseparable for the rest of the evening. And you can talk, you can walk beside him. This is the Lord. And you can even put your arm around his neck, and you can enjoy him, but do not run from him. Do not run from him. Piper says, God is dangerous to run away from. We should be terrified to run away from him. But if we will stay with him, we will learn that he is faithful, he is our protection, and he will not destroy us. Amen? I love that. A few more things about fear before we move on. A person who fears God, he truly honors and respects him. They do it out of love. This is a proper biblical fear. And listen, the person who fears the Lord will pay attention to his word and seek to obey him. It's just the way things are. It's just like a child who has a proper, now proper, right, has a proper place in the home and a proper love for his father. He's going to revere him, and he's going to obey, right? And he's going to seek the things that please him. So we love and respect God. We fear him, and it's healthy. And then number two, we keep his commandments. Ecclesiastes 12:13, he says, at the end of the matter, all is heard, fear God and keep his commandments. Well, keeping his commandments means we live within his boundaries. And every loving father has boundaries. And I went to a seminar one time, and it was all on agreeing with God, okay? If you can get to the place where you agree with God, because it's kind of like where we find ourselves is we want to be boss. It's my life, and I can do with it whatever I want to with it. Okay? So that attitude, it's called sin, and it's inside of us. It's rooted in our behavior. And so we're always fighting and wanting to resist God and wanting to fight against him. But listen, these boundaries that God has set, they're healthy. They're like guardrails so you don't fall over the cliff, right? And it's an expression of his love when God lays out his commands. This is an expression of who he is. It's guardrails. God created your life. Do you think he knows best? And he knows how you should manage and steward your life. And so he uses these boundaries, these commands to help you steward your life, to have a healthy love relationship with him. A relationship, it's rooted in love, where we keep him high and exalted. This is why I'm always talking about lordship salvation. That is, Jesus is Lord of all things. He is boss, right? He is in control. I relinquish control to him when I surrender my life to him. I make a decision to trust him. I surrender my will. I surrender all of my life to him. And now he is Lord, right? And he is Savior. What does that mean? That means the one who saves us from ourselves, saves us from the penalty, which is death, eternal separation. And so you can see that here's Solomon, and he gets to the end of all of this, and he says, man, I just think about my life and all of this work, and I'm coming to the end of my life now. And I'll tell you, it just seems so meaningless. And I've applied wisdom to this. He says, I've applied my heart to this. And I have to just say this, two things. Fear God, keep him highly exalted in your life. Love him with all your heart, right? And keep his commandments, walk in his ways. And we see in the New Testament, Jesus says, look, all of the laws and all the commandments of the Old Testament, they can be wrapped up in this. Love God. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so you can take those principles. Now, there's so much more because there's a lot of things that Jesus has commanded us to do. But you can take those two principles, loving God and loving others, and you could manage pretty well. So Jesus says also, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So if you love me, if you keep me high and exalted, if you really have a true love for me, I don't worry about you because you're going to keep my commandments. It's just the way it is. You're going to be so compelled to do that. You're going to want to do what pleases him, okay? And I'll tell you, and I think that this is a good way of determining, hey, am I saved or am I not saved? Because the Bible says to work out your salvation with fear. There's that word again, fear and trembling, with a true concern. And I think a good way of really measuring, of just seeing, hey, am I really saved? Well, here's a good way of measuring it. Do I really desire in my heart to please God? Okay? Because if you desire in your heart to please God, that means your love for God is there, and your reverence for God is there, and your pursuit of God is there. And if you want to know how to pursue a better life, pursue a loving relationship with the living God. Amen? And so we keep his commandments. Those are like guardrails. And the commandments of God, they're boundaries. And boundaries are part of a healthy father-child relationship. It's just the way it is. And here's the great news about things. As Jesus says, I'm going to make this simple. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And love others as yourself. So fearing God and keeping his commandments go hand in hand. And so when Solomon looked back at his life under the sun, everything was fragmented. It was from an earthly perspective. He could see no reason for it all. And what he's doing is he's helping us gain perspective. But when he looked at life from God's point of view, an eternal perspective, it all became clear, right? If we want to find true purpose and lasting meaning, as we live out life under the sun, we must begin with God. We must fear him. We must keep his commandments. And if I were to translate that, we must have a relationship with him. And that's what this last statement is about. It's about relationship. That's why he brings God up at in this last section. And he concludes relationship with God. So I want to remind us, we don't own our lives. Life is a gift from God. And your life is stuck in these physical bodies in the framework of time. And it's only a small measure of time. And Jesus says, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So in other words, it is, if it's your life, it's going to be a pretty difficult existence on earth. But if it's his life, you will gain life. You'll gain eternal life. You'll gain an eternal perspective. And you'll learn what true life is. And I'll tell you what, when you get an eternal perspective, and I'm finding this out as I'm studying this book of Ecclesiastes. With an eternal perspective, you can endure almost anything on this earth because it's fleeting. It's here today, the Bible says, and gone tomorrow. The Bible says it's a vapor. And so we are stewards, we are managers of this life under the sun, and we live this life under the sun for the glory of God with an eternal perspective. And that's why Solomon reminds us in chapter 12, the very last verse, look at it, verse 14, "For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." I like what Corrie ten Boom says. She says, "A measure of life, after all, is not its duration, but its donation." So how you measure your life is not by duration, how long it lasts, right? It's by donation, how much you give of yourself for the glory of God. It's an eternal, eternal perspective. And so as I wrap up, Solomon's final words on the issue focuses on man's relationship with God. I want you to just remember that. Think about your relationship with God right now. Have you made things right? Are you have you made things right as it relates? You know, the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and so. I share this all the time. God only lets perfect people into heaven, and you're not perfect, and neither am I. And so we had to get in on somebody else's ticket, and that is Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? And so Jesus takes all of our sin. He dies on the cross. He takes our electric chair, all right? We are found guilty because there's none righteous, there's none good, not one. Even though you think you're really nice, I thought the same thing, okay? But the Bible says there's none good, not one. And so what we do is we surrender our lives to Christ, and we see this. Jesus takes our sin, he dies our death. That was our death on the cross, right? That was our death on the cross. He dies our death. He raises from the dead victory over sin, and he gives us victory over sin. And now we no longer perish into eternal hell. By trusting him, we can have eternal life with him forever. And that's the picture of the gospel. And that's the good news that Solomon wasn't quite aware of in the Old Testament. But we have this greater picture now, living as a New Testament people, that there is so much more, and we can rejoice. Look, we can rejoice today that Ron Piles is in heaven. And we can rejoice today that he will live eternally with his Creator and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with this scripture. Well, first let me share this, Warren Wiersbe. He says this, "The fear of the Lord, keeping his commandments, is the chief antidote for vanity." I love that. What he's saying is, the fear of the Lord, keeping his commandments, it's the chief antidote. It's like a little antidote for this vain life, meaningless life. And you pour that antidote over this meaningless life, and it has a whole new meaning. And what is that antidote? It's really eternity, right? This eternal perspective. And so let me close. Acts chapter 17, verse 24 through 28. Let's all stand. I am going to have Chad. Is Chad in here yet? Here he comes. Come on up here, Chad. I'm going to have him come. And Jim Reber, is he in here? Come on up here, Jim. But as they're making their way up here, Acts 17, 24 through 28, in verse 24, he says, this is the Apostle Luke, he says, "God made the world and everything in it." God made the world and everything in it. Listen to what he says, verse 25. He himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. He determined all this. He created it all. He determined it all. And then he says in verse 27, that they should seek God. That's why he put them here. That's why he put you here. That's why he put me here. He made all things. He determined dwelling places. He established all these things that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him. I love that. Perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. If you are in pursuit of a better life today, let me encourage you. You're not going to find it on this earth. It is found in Christ alone, cornerstone. He is the cornerstone of our lives. Let's pray, and I'll have these guys share. Father, give us a fresh vision of what life truly, truly is. I thank you for every person that sat under your word today and bathed in your truth. And Lord, I pray today that they will never be the same in Jesus' name. Amen.